Good morning. Kind of neat to sit in the row with all the young people. It makes you feel young again until I get a glimpse of what I look like and what they look like. And I know there's a big difference, and I'm dated, that's for sure. But you know, that last song with these things, talking about a good father that we have. And I just remember a birthday card that I got from my son Greg this past year. And it's just, there's a phrase on the card that has just stayed with me for a long, long time, and even this morning as I sang about having a good father. And the phrase was, he just says, "You're a good man. You're a good man." And I thought about how wonderful it is to be recognized by your own children and to appreciate what they have to think, what they say, and what they think about you. But then the comparison that we have such a wonderful Heavenly Father. And as Bruno likes to remind us, that we can call him Abba Father, a term of endearment. And he's one that we can get to know in a more personal way, day by day, week by week, year by year. And I hope that you're all growing in your faith. That's a thought that's been in my mind as I thought about this message for this morning. And we're going to be talking about the importance of pressing on. Before I go any further, I need to know, is our representative from the Gideons here today? Okay. A little communication breakdown. Our brother Sunil Robert was supposed to be here to represent the Gideons. Something must have happened. He was in India just a few days ago, so maybe he didn't make it home in time to get here. So, but the display is on the back there, and help yourself to the literature and recognize the tremendous worth of the Gideons. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter for an opening comment or two, and then we're going to look at some verses in other parts of the Word of God. I'm going to read a couple of verses at the end of the letter that Peter wrote here, chapter 3. The last couple of verses, he's going to be talking about the believer's hope and the importance of growing in grace, of pressing on to full maturity. There's no way that we can arrive at perfection, this side of glory, but that's not what the word perfection means. It means to come to full maturity. And we need to be encouraged and exhorted from time to time, and I hope to do the former of the two. My desire is not to reprimand, not to exhort, really, although there's room for that. But my heart of hearts this morning is to give words of encouragement to all of us that we continue to press on in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone once said, it's not so much how you start in life, but how you finish your life. I disagree with that because I believe that both are vitally important. There needs to be a good starting point in your spiritual journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that comes at conversion. That comes at a time in your life when you recognize that you're a lost sinner in need of a Savior. If you have never had that experience, and maybe you're just playing games with God, playing church, it's not enough just to show up on a Sunday morning to think that that's going to make you a believer. There's got to be a genuine contrition of heart, a great desire of repentance of sin, and asking God's forgiveness of his Son through the work that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. A starting point is so vitally important, and I hope that you know that. I hope that you have a starting point, that you can recognize that. You can call to mind an experience, a time, a place, a person. I know you've heard me say this a dozen times. I've been here since 1990. How many times have I spoken here? Probably a few, huh? And I've given my testimony many times, but I love sharing it again because for me, it was so vitally important for my mom to help me remember the date that I came to faith in Christ. And she told me to write it down in my Bible, March the 5th, 1951, on a Monday night at Bethany Chapel in Yonkers, New York, when I, as a young boy, recognized I was a sinner in needing of a Savior. And I acknowledged Christ as my Savior that night, and it's been a wonderful journey ever since. That's a long time ago. I've had some ups and downs, but the Lord has been faithful. But it was a good starting point, and I can always refer back to that as a place that my life began to take on a whole new meaning, to be able to walk with the Lord, to press on in full growth in the things of God. I was reminded of this, not this last summer, but two summers ago, when my son Scott was doing a vacation Bible school here for the evening program. He had a visitor, Dave Bosworth, who had visited him from Florida. And I know Dave from way back. I knew his dad in full-time work. And Dave it was a real servant of the Lord, and he was here just hanging out with Scott and watching the kids perform in Vacation Bible School. And I came up after it was over, and I began to talk with him. And as we talked and reminisced about similar things and acquaintances that we've had over the years, knowing his father and so on and so forth, on the way out at the door there, right by the exit there, he just simply turned to me. He says, "Don, let's finish well." He was getting up in years too. Now, he wasn't as old as I am. I'm going to be 74. That's getting up there, isn't it? I mean, that's getting old now. But he was maybe 5 or 6 years younger than I was. But he recognized that his life was coming to the end part of it until the Lord would come. And he wanted to finish well. And he exhorted me. He says, "Don, above all else, finish well. Fight the good fight. Finish the course. Keep the faith. Don't lose heart. Stay faithful to him to the very end." So I have a good starting point, and I really want to desire my heart, and I would have it for you as well, to have a good finish to your life. And Peter writes these two verses here in verse 14 to 17. He gives the incentive to growth. We'll read that for sake of context. The verses 14 through 17. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless." These are words that are going to come up in our talk this morning, spotless and blameless. "And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also and in his letters, speaking in them of things which are untaught and unstable, distort as they do the rest of the scriptures." I'm sorry, I missed the line there. Let me read verse 16 again. "And also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some are things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness." This is the incentive to growth, but then he gives a plea. It's a plea for growth, and that's what I'm going to leave with you this morning, a plea based on the scriptures, a plea to continue to press forward. He says in verse 18, I've got this verse underlined in my Bible. It's one of my, I shouldn't say favorite verses, because all the Bibles should be favorites, right? But it's one of those verses that means a lot to me. It says here, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard. And by the way, that's going to be our new Pew Bible. Sometime in the very near future, we'll be replacing the Pew Bibles with the New American Standard version. And hopefully that'll be a blessing for each and every one as we read the scriptures together. But believers are here, are urged to keep on growing in grace. Keep on growing in grace. This is a biblical principle. You need to grasp this. I know it's ABC. We are saved by God's wonderful, marvelous grace. But we are kept by his grace. And we're to grow in grace. There's a twofold sphere of Christian growth that Peter mentions here. That is of growing in God's grace, God's method not only of saving us, but it's God's method of maturing us. And the other one is in a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. To grow in grace and to grow in the knowledge of our Lord. Two spheres of development in the Christian life. We've experienced God's grace in salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Now it's up to us to persevere. I know that not everybody disagrees with me on a definition of faith. I believe that the book of Hebrews, in which we're going to get into this morning a little bit, there's saving faith that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But I believe he talks about persevering faith. A persevering faith. If a person is genuinely saved, he's saved. God knows the heart of every man. Far be it for us to judge another person's mind and heart. We can't see deep within him. We'll know them by their fruit, yes, but God is the one who really knows the heart and the true condition of a person. I often wondered, my boyhood hero growing up was number 7 for the New York Yankees. And I saw a picture of him in the Star Ledger this past week of a baseball card with a card that I had. I had a card of Mickey Mantle wearing number 7. One of many baseball cards that I had in a shoebox. And my mom decided to clean house. I went off to college. And she thought, well, I guess he's done with these cards. So she threw them out. My favorite player, Mickey Mantle, number 7. And Mickey Mantle did not have a really good testimony. He wasn't a believer. He was an alcoholic. He was a womanizer. His lifestyle, along with Billy Martin and Whitey Ford, weren't the best. And yet, Bobby Richardson, second baseman for the New York Yankees for many years, a Hall of Fame, a born-again Christian, had witnessed to Mickey Mantle for many, many years. I remember one time I was a student at Taylor University, and Bobby Richardson came to the campus to speak to the students. What a treat, what an honor. I made a beeline down there to greet him, and the first thing I said to him was, do you think Mickey Mantle ever became a believer? And he turned to me and said, I'd like to think so. I've told him the gospel before, and the Lord knows the heart of everybody. And that was in 1967, I believe. A number of years ago, he passed away of sclerosis of the liver, of a life of continual drinking. But Bobby Richardson had a chance to visit him at Mayo Clinic in Minnesota, and on his deathbed, led him to the Lord for salvation. And you know, I have a hard time sometimes, maybe you do as well, that a person at the end of his life, with just minutes to live, can have a deathbed confession of faith in Christ. The thief on the cross, there was no time, was it? Today, he will be with me in paradise. But I've got to believe that was a genuine heart's change of heart in his mind and heart, that he was a believer. But many of us are believers for a long time, and we need to be challenged this morning to keep on pressing on, pressing on to higher ground. I looked at that song in the red book, but I couldn't find it. There's a song in the old book, pressing on to higher ground, planting my feet on higher ground, pressing on. And this is the twofold spirit, God's grace and the knowledge of himself. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and just turn back to 1 Corinthians. I can't give you the page number because I have my own NIV or New American Standard here, so I don't have that. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. These first 8 verses, we're not going to read all 8. We're just going to read the first couple of verses. But the whole context of these verses is the spiritual Christian and the contrast. I love the scriptures. I love Paul, the apostle in particular, because in most of his writings, if you go to each one of his books, there's a contrast given between that which is acceptable scriptural and that which is not. You go to the Galatians, we've had a message, I remember giving a message here on that the last time I spoke, the contrast between law and grace. And when you see the contrast, you wonder why anybody would want to pursue that which is lacking. The book of Hebrews makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is far superior to everything. And maybe while that thought is on my mind, you don't need to turn to it, but I have a little outline here that I use in my Bible just to encourage me to recognize how far superior Jesus Christ is and why would anybody want anyone else. It's almost diabolical. But if you go to the book of Hebrews, you'll see the Son superior to the angels in his authority in chapter 2. Also, the Son superior to the angels in his perfect humanity. The Son superior to Moses, chapter 3. The Son superior to angels in his conquest over sin and death. And then he gives these parentheses and intervals, but then he continues again. The Son superior to Joshua and the rest that he gives. The Son superior to Joshua and the redemption that he gives. The Son, Christ's priesthood superior to Aaron's priesthood. And then he introduces us to the new covenant, in which he takes us to the book of Jeremiah. And I wanted to read that verse before I forget that too. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. Jeremiah chapter 33. It says this, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Old Testament, New Testament follow-up is Matthew 26:28. For this is the blood of the covenant, the new covenant, which is shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. We'll go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The contrast that he has here is that of a spiritually minded believer, as well as opposed to those that are fleshly, those that are carnal. None of us here, in the honesty of our hearts, want to be in that latter category, where we're just sort of drifting. We're sort of not well anchored, and we're not really pressing on. We're not really mature in our faith. I know that as a believer being saved for a long time, I should be a lot farther along in my understanding of the scriptures and my walk of pleasing the Lord. I still struggle. We all will struggle. We all have that old sinful nature that's never been removed. It's there. God doesn't remove us from it. He wants us to reckon it to be dead and not to feed it, not to cultivate it, but to be alive and feed that new nature. But let's face it, we have a flesh that's opposed to the things of God. And Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, who had some really difficult times with people not getting along with each other. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren," chapter 3, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly." And then he goes on to give some of the results of carnality, some of the results of walking in the flesh, not walking by the Spirit. Jealousy, bickering, divisive cliques, an unforgiving spirit, and the list goes on and on and on. And you know, I'm one of four elders here at this assembly here, and we have elders that have gone before us. Two of them are sitting here in the audience this morning. In my mind, I think of them as elders emeritus. And these are men, and us as men now, we have a burden and a concern for this assembly. We really want to see a strong spiritual development of the heart and life of every single person. That's not to say it's not happening in the lives of many, but our numbers are down. There's a concern about that. And we're looking to the Lord for blessing. Some people love to live in the past. I know Keith Reardon loves to do that. And Keith, it's okay. It's okay, Keith. It's good to recall back to the good old days when the place was packed and you had to put seats in the vestibule, open up to make room. Are those days gone forever? I like to think not. I think we can see a revival take place in our midst as we, all of us, myself included, get serious about the Lord and our witness before Him. Well, let's talk about some of these contrasts that Paul talks about here. The carnal or fleshly believer. Well, first of all, they live under the power of the old nature, the Adamic nature that's still present in their lives, as opposed to the spiritual believer who lives under the power of the new Christ-like nature, with his body being controlled by the Spirit of God. So you got your old and your new nature contrasted here. And the spiritual believer, those that are becoming more fully mature in their lives, have a strong desire for the things of God. I was just reading those verses this morning in the fellowship room before the start of the meeting, and I had my Bible open to 2 Peter, and I wanted to look at those verses that are well known to us in 1 Peter. So I'm going to do that now. You don't have to turn to it. I thought I had a marker in here. Yes, I do. I have so many markers in my Bible, I don't know what's for what. But I wanted to read these verses in 1 Peter. Oh, let's see where they are. Maybe it's chapter 2. Yeah, it's chapter 2. Chapter 2. This is chapter 3. What chapter is it? Chapter 2. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander," things of the flesh, things that should not characterize believers, "as newborn babes, long for the pure, unadulterated milk of the Word of God, that you may grow in respect to salvation. For you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to Him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God," and so on. The contrast between being motivated to live a life that's pleasing to God, to acknowledge the importance of things that are important in the Christian life, the importance of reading God's Word, the importance of prayer, the importance of fellowshipping with other believers. We would love to see here at Kenilworth a strong commitment to the small groups that take place here. And so few take advantage of it. There are a handful of faithful people that do. And I'm not saying that's the only way for Christian growth. There are a lot of different ways. People can read their Bibles in their closets at home. They can grow. We had I remember the young man that used to come here years ago. I won't mention his name. He said he didn't feel the need to come to church on Sundays. He would go out to Wat Chong Reservation and would sit on a rock. And he would just meditate and worship God. You can do that, but that's not what the church is designed for. It's when we come together and we fellowship together and we pray together. And you gals, you have a wonderful opportunity Monday morning to gather for prayer. Some of the women meet here for prayer. I'm not sure if they probably have a little devotional thought as well. But then Tuesday night, there's a women's Bible study. There's a small group that's going to be meeting tonight on Sunday. A small group that I'm sure there's a time of prayer and Bible study and fellowship together. There's a small group now on Wednesday night. And there's probably others that convene as well. And we would encourage you to, you know, feed on the scriptures and enjoy the fellowship of other believers. And those that are doing that, please, keep it up. Don't stop. We need all the help that we can get. The carnal believer is really basically a baby in Christ. It is a newborn babe. Born again, but immature and undeveloped in the Christian life, when really he should be or she should be mature. The spiritual Christian is one who is mature. It's not that we've arrived. It's not that we have that goal that we'll reach. We'll never reach it this side of glory. We're going to struggle through all of life. We have an enemy. And he's out to trip us up. There's nothing more that he would love to do than to ruin our testimony and to have us being put on the shelf of no further use to the Lord through unfaithfulness. You know, I've told young people before, you know, I'm talking to them about purity of life and keeping yourself for that special person that God has in mind for you. I said, you know, I've been married for now close to, how many years is it, honey? 57, 58. There we go. 57, 58 years of committed to one person all my life, no one else. That's what God wants, faithfulness on our part to him above all else. No other gods before him to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he talks about the fleshy believer can only feed on the milk of God's word. The others can take the full, solid food of doctrinal instruction, but he can do so with personal application. I've known a lot of people in my lifetime that have known the scriptures, but have failed to live it out in their lives in a consistent, godly pattern. And we're all prone to wander. We're all prone to leave the God we love, and it happens. There's always a way back home to the Father, just like the prodigal son, when he came back to his Father's place of dwelling and blessing. I came across, some time ago, a list. I'm not sure who gave this to me, but it's based on biblical principles from the verses that we've read. But it's a contrast between how we can move into the realm of spiritually alive, growing Christians. Scott, you had something in your small group. Was aliveness in Christ? What was it? Aliveness in church? What was the theme that you had?
Resources.
Yeah, but what was the phrase you used? There was something to do with what makes a lively church. Yeah, but I'm looking for the words of what the theme was.
What makes a church alive?
What makes a church alive? Okay, something like that. So it was very simple. Sorry to put you on the spot there. but this is a couple of things that really helped me. Spiritual life and development should never be based on living from crisis to crisis in our lives. But it should be a continual process that's ongoing. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. It's an ongoing process. I think it's dangerous when I know people that it seems that the only thing that motivates them is when a crisis hits them or her. And I believe it's very dangerous as believers that we allow the crises of life to so motivate us that we get back on track again and soon forget. But when we have a continual process of growing in the Lord, and that's being fed by church attendance, by reading the Bible, by witnessing, we're apt not to be so adversely affected by the crises that God allows to come into our lives. But it's a continual process. It's a long process. It's a lifetime. Some have been saved here a lot longer than I have. And it's a whole lifetime of process of growing in the Lord. And it's not based so much on knowledge, as important as that is, as it is on the word obedience. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. That's a song that we taught the kids at Friday Club a number of years ago. It's important to have knowledge. But you know as well as I do that Paul exhorts the Corinthians about how that knowledge puffs up. Knowledge can give you a bloated self-evaluation of yourself. It can make you think that you know everything, when really you don't. Knowledge is important. I remember a classmate of mine at Emmaus, his name was Jim Townsend. He went on to write for David C. Cook, the Bible commentaries that we used for the notes for the preachers that come in. We send them notes. David C. Cook is the publisher of that, but Jim Townsend was a writer. He spent his life studying the scriptures. And I can remember walking by his room at the old Emmaus in Oak Park. Was an old YMCA building, and the rooms that people used to stay in were now dorm rooms for the students. It was an old building, but you'd have to walk by his room to get to your room. And every time you'd walk by his room, no matter what time it was, I'm not sure, he didn't do it for show. I know he didn't, but he'd have his door open. He'd be standing by his bed with all of his concordances, all of his books. He was beginning to learn Hebrew and Greek. He was knowledgeable in the scriptures. But he could go out there. He was 6 feet four. He's from Tennessee. He was a very gifted basketball player too, and he and I were on the same team. I loved to play with Jim Townsend because he gave me the ball. He let me shoot. You know, I had more opportunity to make points, and he was very unselfish. He could have scored a zillion points, but he always set me up. But the thing I remember about Jim was he was just a godly man, that the scriptures that he was pouring over was not just intellectual knowledge. It wasn't just head knowledge, as important as that was. You got to get it upstairs here too, right? It's got to go in here. But it was transformed into life. He used to get down to the south side of Chicago and work with the inner city kids at Cabrini Green. And, you know, he just gave his life. And here he was now, my age, he's retired now, but he still writes occasionally. You might see his name on Daily Bread. He writes an occasional devotional for the Daily Bread. And he's just one of many people. But then I have the opposite extreme. I remember of a guy named, I won't use his name, but I can see him now. He was so proud of what he knew. And he loved to just boast about it. And he'd come up and try to engage you in conversation to prove his point, and he would, but it was just something different about his life. He had knowledge, but it just seemed like, from what we could see, it was lacking in obedience. So both are critical, both are essential. To have knowledge, but grow in grace, right? 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and what? And the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to develop your Christian life is not always something that is external, as it should be something that is internal. You know, the scripture in the Old Testament, man looks on the outward appearance. Where does God look? On the heart. God looks at the inner man. And so it's really important that we develop, and I'm sure that many of us have over the years, to not depend upon, not the externalities, not what people see, not our physical appearance, although that's important, but they see something real in our lives. I got a letter of encouragement this past week from Dick and Nita Papworth. You know the name Dick Papworth? And he wrote in his letter that he had also served in Spain in 1967 and 68, when I was over there in 1964. Doing a summer of missionary work. And we had known each other for many years in the Chicago area, for many years at camp, and I knew his mom and dad. And I sent an email to him, just telling him how much I thank the Lord for his faithfulness for these many years of serving the people in Iran. You know, he was kicked out in 1979 when the Shah was overthrown. He had to leave for the safety of his life. But he has a ministry that reaches into all of Iran. And he says that in Iran today, there are more people coming to Christ than any other part of the world. He backs it up with statistics. But in Iran, people are hungry for the reality of Jesus Christ. They see it in the lives of people. It's not just knowledge. It's not just externalities of how they look. It's the reality of a Christ indwelt in them. And he wrote, just said some nice things about my faithfulness to the Lord as well. And it was an encouraging letter. Just an encouraging letter. And I thank the Lord for people like that and the example that they've left. And, you know, let's face it, we're in this for the long haul, aren't we? It's not something that is automatic. You become a Christian and boom, you're there. It needs to be cultivated. You have to really work at it. It takes an effort on our part. Didn't Paul say, I can do some things? No, he said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. It's his empowerment. It empowers us to do what needs to be done in our lives, to be a bold witness for him. But it needs to be cultivated. It takes time and effort, not something that's just automatic. And let's face it, it's not a dream, but it's a discipline. Two words beginning with the letter D. It's not a dream. It's a discipline. I watched my grandkids this weekend, especially Tessa, playing soccer. They had a state finals? Not quite. They didn't quite make it. All right. I watched Tessa, how disciplined she had been taught. Her dad was telling me that, you know, when they're on the field, she goes to a certain spot. She goes to a certain spot in that field because her coaching has told her that's where she needs to be. She doesn't just run around all over the place. She runs to a spot. So to be good in a sport, it takes discipline. I think I used this illustration once before. When I was in high school, my high school coach was convinced that I was going to get fouled a lot because I was the big man in the middle. So he was, I want you to learn how to shoot free throws. So everybody else went home except me. Every day after practice, I had to stand and shoot 100 free throws. 100 free throws, you know, one after the other. I became really good at it. 100 free throws. Yeah, I'm proud. Sure, I am. But I was good at it because I disciplined myself to do well in it. If I had not taken the coach seriously, I would have been terrible at the free throw line. I'd been like Will Chamberlain or any of these guys that can't shoot free throws. Shaq, he can't make a free throw for anything. You know, but discipline can certainly help. And in Christian life, let's face it, it takes discipline. It takes discipline to set aside some time in the morning. I look forward to the morning when I can join my wife downstairs. We have devotions together, and we pray together, and we read our devotions. Just time together, growing in the Lord. And that's something that takes discipline on our part. And then, let's face it, Norman, who is it? Watchman Nee wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. I read that years ago. And the normal Christian life is just a pattern of these things taking hold in our hearts and our lives and unfolding themselves as time goes on. The reading of God's word, the fellowship of the fellow believers. It's not so much an experience as it is an unusual experience. It's just be a normal experience. Just like we get up in the morning and we have our breakfast, we have our cup of coffee. God wants us to spend time in his word as well. This is an important one too, because one of the problems that the churches in the New Testament had was legalism. And Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6 are verses that I also had prepared to study for this morning as well. I was talking about the following after, going back to Judaism as a way of life. Hebrew believers becoming discontented, maybe fearful, maybe skeptical. They had renounced and walked away from the faith that they once held. The question is, were they once really saved or not? You be the judge. God knows the hearts of all people. Reprobate, yes, I don't think they were ever saved. I think they just made a profession and then reneged. We need to be faithful to the Lord. We can't afford to be unfaithful and walk a different path. It's not a matter of following the rules and regulations as it is to developing a relationship. And the relationship that we have is with the Son of God, with Jesus Christ. I need to get into the habit more often, telling him each day that I love him, that I want to serve him, that I want to please him with my life. I go through the motions sometimes, I admit it. I'm caught up with routine. And I need to just stop when someone says, you know, what are you doing? Who are you serving? Just let him know that you love him, that you want to serve him. He's given you a new nature, feed that new nature. And grow in your faith and develop Christian maturity. And it shouldn't be something that's endured. If you ever meet a Christian that's Christianity is just boring. It's boredom. It's like just hard to work it out. It shouldn't be endured. It should be enjoyed, the Christian life. I love being around happy Christian people. Not fake, but those that have the joy of the Lord. There's always people like that. They just have a radiant spirit about them. I can name a number of people right here looking at you. And I know that dispositions are different, and different personalities are different, so we can't all act the same way, but people know that when there's the joy of the Lord in your heart and in your life. And it shouldn't be endured, but enjoyed. And it should become very, very practical in theory, and not in just theory only. So these are just some thoughts that I had. Our time is just about gone. So let me just take you over to Hebrews chapter 5, just for a minute. We'll stop on time, don't worry. Dan Green introduced us last week a little bit to the covenant, the new covenant, and we read those verses in Jeremiah. And we just need to remind ourselves that that's the covenant that God has set for us. The new covenant of unconditional blessing is based upon the finished redemption work of the Lord Jesus. And we see this in chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. And he quotes from Jeremiah chapter 33. And I will remember their sins no more. And he said, a new covenant, verse 13. He has made the first obsolete, and whatever is becoming obsolete and going old is ready to disappear. When you consider all that we have in Christ, why would anybody want to follow any other way? I wrote down some thoughts on some of the key words that Paul uses, not only in Hebrews, but also in the other portions that we've looked at. Key themes for our discussion today are the three words. I've talked about all three of them: maturity, faith, and endurance. Let me just summarize by reading these three statements, okay? Maturity, faith, and endurance. Looking at the superiority of Christ, is over everyone and everything, is clearly demonstrated by the writer who wrote the book of Hebrews. Christianity supersedes all other religions and can never be surpassed. Where can one find anything better than serving Christ? Living in Him is having the best there is in all of life. All competing religions can never be, are but deceptions or cheap imitations. Maturity, here goes. Though we are saved from sin when we believe in Christ, we are given the task of going on and growing in our faith. Through our relationship with Christ, we can live blameless lives, not perfect, blameless lives, mature lives, to be set aside for His special use in developing maturity. Why is that important? The process of maturing in our faith takes time. Daily commitment and service produce maturity. When we mature in faith, we are not easily swayed or shaken by temptations or worldly concerns. That's the one word, maturity. Faith, we've already talked about this. Faith is confident trust in God's promises. His greatest promise is that we can be saved through Christ. And why is that important? Because if you trust in Christ for your complete salvation, He will transform you completely. And a life of obedience and complete trust is pleasing to Him. And then last, our most important of the three words for our message this morning, endurance. Not only starting well, but finishing well. Faith enables Christians to face trials. And genuine faith includes commitment to stay true to God when under fire. Endurance builds character and leads to victory. And that's important because you can have victory even in your trials if you don't give up or turn back on your faith in Christ. Stay true to Him and ask the Lord to give you a measure of endurance for the days that lie ahead of you. So I hope these thoughts have been somewhat helpful to us this morning. I know they have been to me. I spent all week thinking about them back and forth. And, I know that I'm hearing my own words. It's a weird feeling when you preach because you can hear yourself say the words that you're telling others. And I'll be honest with you, I come up short. I'm not the perfect example. I don't claim to be. But the desire of my heart is there to want to do what's right in God's eyes and to live a life that's pleasing to Him, to mature, to demonstrate faith, and to endure to the very, very end, to be mature and growing up. And not to hear what I heard one of the dads call their son not too long ago, "Why don't you just grow up?" That was the expression he used. Because he was frustrated with his son. You know, he was doing stupid things. You know, come on, grow up. And sometimes I feel like I need that kind of statement from fellow believers. Come on, Don, grow up. You're supposed to be a leader and a Christian man of faith. Continue to walk in that direction. Be a good example. So I pass on to you, be a good example of what the Lord has done in your life for his name's sake. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love to us and for your faithfulness towards us. Even though we are faithless, you remain faithful. Help us, Lord, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Help us, Lord, to not be fleshly or carnal believers living after the things of this world, but to be spiritually minded, to have a Christian viewpoint in life that supersedes all others. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate that through a life of obedience and servitude towards you, and to demonstrate this out of love for you, and not out of obedience so much, but out of love. So, part us with your blessing, Lord. Give us a good day. We pray, Lord, for a good week. We pray, Lord, for this assembly, that we might see a measure of growth in the lives of each one, those that are here this morning, and that we might see others coming to fellowship with us and join the ranks here. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries. We pray for Joyce Clark this morning. We pray for Mildred McKenzie. We pray for Scott Duncan on his birthday today. Thank you for him. I pray for Chuck and Pauline Ebron in Northern Ireland. Bless these various individuals, Lord, and keep them close to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.